other than the Bible, how many of you have at least one other book in your home? Everybody probably has at least one other book in your home other than the Bible. You may have heard this definition of a book. It's what you look at when your television goes dead. And maybe you've had that experience. I like books. I enjoy reading and collecting books. I enjoy browsing through bookstores, especially used bookstores, just to see what I might find. You never know what treasure you find. If I never bought another book in my life, I have enough books at home to not be able to finish in my lifetime. More books than I think I could ever finish. It's interesting how much the Bible has to say about books. Some unusual, and maybe at least one that you've never thought of or heard of or remember hearing of. Unger's Bible Dictionary lists a number of expressions about books. I'd like to share a few of those with you. For example, and you're familiar with the statement, to eat a book. You find that in several places in the Bible. It's a figurative expression. Unger says it means to master the contents and to receive into one's innermost being the Word of God, to eat a book. Another statement about books, a sealed book. We find that in Daniel, we find it in Revelation. It's one closed up from view, or one whose contents were not understood by those reading it. There's the book of the generation, meaning the genealogical records of a family or nation. You find that statement about books in Genesis, also in the Gospels. Then there are a number of places where you find a statement about the book of judgment. You find that in Daniel. Unger says, perhaps meaning a books of accounts with servants, or as among the Persians, records of official services rendered to the king and the rewards given to those who perform them. But we have an understanding that there's a book of judgments applying to salvation and eternal life. And then this one, how many of you would know where to turn to find in the Bible a book called The Book of the Wars of the Lord? There is a book called The Book of the Wars of the Lord. It's mentioned in Numbers 21, verse 14. And Unger writes about this. It represents a memento of a larger literary work in early Old Testament times than is represented in the canonized books. This early literary work, probably poetical, existed in Mosaic times. It was likely a collection of odes celebrating God's glorious acts toward Israel and recited over campfires. Book of the Wars of the Lord is mentioned in Scripture. We don't have it today. We don't know what it all is there, but it is mentioned. Turn with me to Ecclesiastes chapter 12. And I want to read this out of the NIV translation, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, and beginning in verse 9 through about 12. This is out of the NIV where it says, not only was the teacher wise, but he also imparted knowledge to the people. He pondered and searched out and set in order many proverbs. The teacher searched to find just the right words, and what he wrote was upright and true. The words of the wise are like goads. They're collected sayings like firmly embedded nails given by one shepherd. Be warned, my son, of anything in addition to them. Of making many books, there is no end. And much study wearies the body. Good news for those who don't like to study for tests and exams, but still those things are necessary to do at times. Some of those statements in verse 11 are interesting. The words of the wise. The New King James, if you have a New King James, says scholars. The words of the scholars, literally masters of assemblies. And as it applies to God, we would say that God is the chief master of assemblies, or the one who has the wisest of words to share and to give. The word goads, we know what a goad is. It's something to prod into action. And as we heard in the first message, at times we all need to prod ourselves or be prodded into action. And then there's a reference in verse 11 to nails, like firmly embedded nails. The New Bible Commentary makes this comment about that statement: God's word is reliable and fixed. The fundamentals of God's word are the same as they always have been. God is the chief master of assemblies and is concerned for our salvation. In that light, in light of God being concerned for our salvation and what I've said so far about books, because there is another one that is mentioned in the Bible, does God take notes on our lives? Does he write down and have a record of everything he sees in our lives? What does God remember about your life, about my life? Got to thinking about that as we thought about Mrs. Farnsworth and the memorial service. What does God see? We have a number of memories of Mrs. Farnsworth. So we look back on her life. What does God see as he looks back and remembers our lives? Does he take notes on things we do and collect them in a book, for example? The Bible does talk about another book, a specific book, and Unger's Bible Dictionary has this comment about that book, the Book of Life. And it says this is a figurative expression originating from the ancient custom of keeping genealogical records and of registering citizens for numerous purposes. God is accordingly represented as having a record of all his creation, particularly men and women under his special care. To be expunged from the book of life is to be severed from the divine favor and to incur an untimely death. Moses thus pleads that he might die rather than that Israel should be destroyed. In the New Testament, the book of life refers to the roster of righteous who are to inherit eternal life, from which the saved are not to be blotted out. The Bible talks about the book of life as a figurative expression that seems to have a great deal of relevance to our lives and an importance to us. What does the Bible say about the book of life? How many scriptures are you familiar with? What does it tell us about what God does as far as recording our lives, keeping a remembrance of our lives? What does he do with that? And what does he record? What does he forget? I want to look at a number of statements about the book of life today, because I think there are some very valuable lessons and instructions in that for us. Let's go to Daniel chapter 7 to begin with. Daniel chapter 7. And in verses 8 through 10, we begin with this understanding and reminder. Daniel 7, beginning in verse 8. And Daniel says, I was considering the horns of this beast in this vision that Daniel had, and there was another horn, a little one, coming up among them, before whom three of the first horns were plucked out by the roots. And there in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking pompous words. I watched till thrones were put in place, and the Ancient of Days was seated. His garment was white as snow, and the hair of his head was like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flame, its wheels a burning fire. A fiery stream issued and came forth from before him. 1,000,000 ministered to him. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. The court was seated, and the books were opened. So there is this process taking place here, a vision about the return of Christ and end time events. And there is this power that is described, a horn coming up among the other horns that we understand is an evil power. And books are opened. From what we'll see in Revelation a little bit later on, it includes the book of life. There is a spirit, a power working. Notice verse 11. I watched then because of the sound of the pompous words which the horn was speaking. I watched till the beast was slain and its body destroyed and given to the burning flame. So Daniel saw all this in vision. And the books were open, he says, a vision about the return of Christ. there is a challenge for us because there is a power behind the beast who is described here, a power that works against the people of God, a power that works against you, a power that works against me, a power that works against our doing all we can to remain written in the book of life. That's our challenge, to keep our name written in the book of life. Our name is there because God called us, gave us his spirit, as we'll see as we go on. But our challenge is making sure that our name stays in the book of life despite this power at work. Let's read a little bit about what that power does. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 9 through 11, as we'll see a little bit more about the book of life and just what it is that interests God most about our lives, what he records, takes note of. Revelation 12, beginning in verse 9. So the great dragon was cast out, that serpent of old called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast to the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren who accused them before our God day and night has been cast down. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they did not love their lives to the death. Satan, it says, number one, it says he deceives the whole world. Satan is a deceiver. You know, he never stops trying to deceive God's people either. He tries to deceive God's people. We try not to let him. We stay grounded in the scriptures. We stay close to God in prayer. But Satan never stops trying to deceive God's people. It says he accuses the brethren before God day and night. Apparently, Satan has been given certain access to God's throne. Find that in the book of Job. Find that in other places as well. Satan accuses the brethren before God day and night. This goes on through history, but because of Christ's sacrifice and because we can be forgiven, God has allowed Satan to make those accusations. Some of them are justified. We all sin. We all have our weaknesses. But because of Christ's sacrifice and death, Satan's accusations are no longer valid. And there comes a time when he is cast out. We try to endure through all of what Satan tries to inflict upon God's people so that our names can stay written in the book of life. Turn with me back to Daniel once again. Daniel 12. Daniel 12. And first in verse 4, there is this statement. Daniel 12, verse 4. But you, Daniel, shut up the words and seal the book until the time of the end. Many shall run to and fro, and knowledge shall increase. Here's a book that is sealed. And then in verse 8 through 10, it's described a little bit further. Although I heard, I did not understand. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? And he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. Many shall be purified, made white, and refined. But the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. Who are the wise? In God's eyes, it's God's people who have been called, whose minds have been opened to the truth, who have God's Spirit. There are aspects of prophecy we don't understand yet. We don't understand every detail of prophecy. We speculate at times. But it's interesting that in light of prophecy and in this prophecy, it says the wise shall understand. Not necessarily every detail, but because we study the Word of God, because we pray for God's inspiration and try to grow in knowledge and understanding, we can understand and be filled with understanding of what God is doing. I made a list, just a few things, and you can add quite a few more to this list. Think about all the things that you understand and that your children understand. Just because God has called us into his church, what would you start putting down on your list of all the things that you didn't understand before and you now understand, or that you understand that so many in the world around us simply don't understand? My list includes things like the true nature of God. Even our children know that God is not a Trinity. They know that God is a family, composed right now of Father and Son, but someday adding many members to that family. Even our children understand that. We understand what the purpose of life is, to become part of the family of God. We and our children understand the Sabbath day is a day of worship and not Sunday or any other day of the week. We and our children understand God's entire plan of salvation by rehearsing the holy days. We know, our children know, where major nations in the Bible are mentioned. You know, our kids may not be able to turn to the exact scriptures, but even our children know that, you know, who is the United States? Where are they mentioned in the Bible? Who are they? Who is Russia and China and some of these places, Great Britain, that they are mentioned in the Bible, which was a fascinating key for me when I first began coming into the church. We understand why the United States, why our nation and other nations like ours have so many blessings and are so rich compared to other parts of the world. And many of you and your children have traveled to other parts of the world. You can compare what we have here in our country and what other nations, and we understand why. Because of the blessings of Abraham. Even our children, as we do, understand the difference between creation and evolution. We know that evolution, you know, is not sound. We understand, and it becomes more and more important in the day in which we live. We understand, and our children have a clear understanding of what a family is and what a family is not. What a healthy family is and what a family, and that a family is a picture of the God family. Whereas so many today are confused about what a family is. You know, so the wise shall understand. There are many things we do understand. Again, not every detail of prophecy. But God said that through his Spirit, and as he has called us and opened our minds, we can understand more and more. And with that understanding, we understand the need to keep our names written in the book of life. Let's go to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And notice again where it talks about opening of books. Revelation 20 in verses 11 and 12. As we read in Daniel 7, there's a reference here beginning in verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne, and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God. And books were opened. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. The books that were opened, of course, were the books of the Bible. That is, the minds of people who've never had an opportunity in the second resurrection to understand the scriptures. Their minds were open. And so in that sense, the books were open to them. Another book is open, the book of life. To prepare to write in the names of many more who would be called and come to an understanding. We know that there is a judgment by God of human beings. There is at some time a judging of the works of our lives. And it does seem clear that God keeps some kind of record in some way. That God is aware of those things. When it comes to books and records and lists and ledgers, keeping records, here's something to think about. Turn with me to Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14. Jude verse 14. Have you ever noticed this before? Where did Jude get this information? Now, Enoch, the seventh from Adam, prophesied about these men, also saying, "Behold, the Lord comes with 10,000s of his saints." Okay, let's turn to the book of Enoch, and let's read that statement. Where is the book of Enoch? Can you turn to the book of Enoch? We don't have those sayings. We don't have the book of Enoch. And yet here is Jude, who recorded something that Enoch said. This is the only reference to Enoch's sayings or prophecies. What happened to the rest of them? Where are they? Were they lost? Destroyed among other ancient writings which were lost? There was a great library in Alexandria, Egypt, many centuries ago. It was partially destroyed by the Romans. And then approximately 600 AD, Muslim invaders destroyed the rest of that library in Alexandria. And all those ancient writings that maybe the Book of Enoch was there, maybe the Book of the Wars of the Lords was there, we don't know. But many ancient writings were lost, destroyed. And all those books and all those records simply gone. God tells us that as our relationship with Him grows and strengthens, and we come to have the right kind of relationship with Him, that of a loving child to a loving father, that's to be our relationship with Him, that when we sin and repent, God forgives. And not only does He forgive, He forgets. And God says that the record of our sin is completely blotted out and totally destroyed, just as those ancient books in the library in Alexandria were lost and destroyed. God says our sins, once we repent and are forgiven, are completely gone, forgotten. I'd like to look at a few examples of what God records or takes note of. What scriptures come to mind where it says, you know, God notices this, or God takes note of that? Let's go to Malachi 3. There are some things that God does take note of and remembers. Malachi 3. Verse 14 through about 16. Skeptics today say the same thing as we read here in verse 14. You have said it is useless to serve God. What profit is it that we have kept His ordinance and that we have walked as mourners before the Lord of hosts? But now we call the proud blessed. For those who do wickedness are raised up. They even tempt God and go free. Sounds like our age today. Then those who feared the Lord spoke to one another, and the Lord listened and heard them. So a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Never thought about that before. A book of remembrance. We come here to Sabbath services. We fellowship, we talk about many things. How was your week? And, you know, how are the Packers going to do tomorrow? That's okay, we talk about those things. But we also talk about God's Word. We talk about God's kingdom. We talk about the message, maybe a message we've heard. We talk about the feast. We talk about God. And it says, a book of remembrance was written before Him for those who fear the Lord and who meditate on His name. Skeptics say it's useless to serve God, but those who are faithful to God aren't moved by those kinds of arguments. We deepen our fellowship with God. Our faith in God grows stronger because we have a unique opportunity to fellowship with God. And we're trying to bring our lives more and more into harmony with God's way of thinking. And as we do that, God takes note of that. And in a sense, the way we live our life and the things we do and say in our actions, in a sense, it doesn't matter most of all if other human beings take notice of that. Sure, our example is important. We want to set the right example to our neighbors, to our family, to our children. But what's most important is that God takes note of our lives and what it is that God sees. Ultimately, that's what's most important. And that God takes note of who we are and what we do and how we live. And so we meditate on His name. It's part of our verse 16. We meditate on His name. We talk about God and we meditate on His name because we want that kind of relationship. We want to be close to God. Psalm 56. What else does God take note of or record or have a record of in the book of life, perhaps? Psalm 56, verses 1 through 4. Verse 1 begins, "Be merciful to me, O God, for man would swallow me up. Fighting all day, he oppresses me. My enemies would hound me all day, for there are many who fight against me, O Most High. Whenever I am afraid, I will trust in you. In God I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not fear. What can flesh do to me?" Then notice verse 8. Talking to God, he says, "You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book? You number my wanderings. You put my tears into your bottle. Are they not in your book?" It's interesting. God knows what experiences we've gone through in the past. God knows what we're going through right now at any point in our life. God is very much in tune with our lives, the lives of those he has called, just the way that concerned, loving parents are very much in tune with their children. We know when, you know, this seems to be going in the wrong direction, or I don't like the way that attitude seems to be developing. We're in tune. Or we see something that they do that we say, wow, that's great. He's really proud of that, that he seems to have absorbed that character trait or that quality. Just like a parent is in tune, God is in tune with those things. And verse 8 says he takes note of our joys and our sorrows, our tears and the things that are joys in our lives. God notices those things. And apparently they're recorded in his book. Are they not in your book? Verse 9, 10, and 11. "When I cry out to you, then my enemies will turn back. This I know because God is for me. In God I will praise his word. In the Lord I will praise his word. In God I have put my trust. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me?" This is where we keep our eyes fixed, trusting God, especially in difficult times, putting our faith and our trust in God. Isaiah 65. Isaiah 65. And notice what else God noticed. In this case, about Israel. Isaiah 65, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah was inspired to write this, "Behold, it is written before me." Now, these are God's words. The "me" is capitalized. God says, "It is written before me. I will not keep silence, but will repay, even repay into their bosom, your iniquities and the iniquities of your fathers together, says the Lord, who have burned incense on the mountains and blasphemed me on the hills. Therefore, I will measure their former work into their bosom." I think it's interesting that statement, that phrase is prefaced with, "It is written." God took note of their iniquities. And certainly God notices when we sin, but he also notices when we repent. And when he forgives us, we know he also forgets. We'll see as we go along. Philippians 4, a little bit more about specifically about the book of life. Philippians chapter 4, and verses 2 and 3. Philippians 4, here are some who Paul commended for their service and their work and their spiritual growth and maturity. In verse 2 he says, "I implore Euodia and I implore Syntyche to be of the same mind in the Lord." Apparently there may have been some, something between them that needed to be settled. "And I urge you also, true companion, help these women who labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life." Their names were written in the book of life. I would think that, from everything I know of her and have seen of her, Mrs. Farnsworth is written in the book of life, from her life and from the example of faith that she set for all of us, in being faithful to God. It's interesting that Paul could look at these women and say, whose names are written in the book of life. And we look at God's people, those who faithfully serve God, who have been called, converted, and endure for year after year after year. We all have our weaknesses. We all have our shortcomings. We all have areas we need to grow in. But Paul was convinced that these were written in the book of life, as God's people today are written in the book of life. And that is something in Luke chapter 10. Here's what Christ said about that. How does it feel? How do you feel about being written in the book of life? You think about it. Do you think about it? How do I feel? What do I think about being written in the book of life? Can you be assured? I think we can. I think you can. If Christ were to say you are written in the book of life, and he has said that by the fact of saying those who are believers, who are baptized, converted, have God's Spirit, growing, are written in the book of life. And notice what he said about that in Luke 10, beginning in verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons were subject to us in your name. They were able to cast out demons. They had been given the power to do that. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. What a joy they experienced in doing those things. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. I presume that means in the book of life. He said, rejoice because your names are written, recorded in heaven in the book of life. A figurative book, perhaps, yes, but one that God takes note of and God keeps a record of. There can be many things to rejoice about, and to be able to do these things that they were able to do, it says, brought them joy. But Christ said to rejoice that our names are written in heaven. Again, in the book of life, I presume, and we want to keep them there. We want to keep our names there. Apparently, if we look at Revelation 3 and verse 5, there is a caution that we find here and in a few other places. Revelation 3 and verse 5. Here is a letter to the Sardis era of God's church, the Sardis church. Revelation 3 verse 5. See, is that what I want to turn to? Revelation 3, verse 5. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life, but I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. These are the words of Jesus Christ. Apparently, one's name can be blotted out of the book of life. Let's notice all the way back in Exodus chapter 32. Exodus 32, we find another statement about this. Exodus 32, beginning in verse 30. And this is Moses. After the golden calf incident, and Moses returned and saw what the Israelites had gone to doing. And we read in Exodus 32, beginning in verse 30. It came to pass on the next day that Moses said to the people, you have committed a great sin. So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin. Then Moses returned to the Lord and said, oh, these people have committed a great sin and have made for themselves a god of gold. Yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book, which you have written. And the Lord said to Moses, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. It's an interesting statement. It's possible, apparently, to be blotted out of the book of life. I assume that would be sinning without repenting, without change, and simply not overcoming or being willing to overcome, sinning without repenting. Psalm 69, verse 28, David said something similar about various enemies that he faced. Psalm 69 and verse 28, about his enemies, he said, let them be blotted out of the book of the living and not be written with the righteous. The book of the living simply could mean to be dead, but also not be written with the righteous. So David makes a statement about his enemies, and I don't know exactly what his frame of mind was at that time, but apparently, according to what we read in Revelation and in Exodus and here in Psalm, it's possible to be blotted out of the book of life. Of course, we don't want that to happen. When we sin, we repent of our sins. We go to God and ask his forgiveness. We are trying to be diligent in growing and in overcoming and in setting spiritual goals and reaching them. Let's go now to Revelation chapter 13. Revelation chapter 13. And again, a note of caution continues here in the description of the beast power that has been given authority from Satan the devil, allowed by God for a period of time. Revelation 13, verse 1, John wrote that I stood on the sand of the sea and I saw a beast rising up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. On his horns, ten crowns, and on his heads, a blasphemous name. And so this beast, we read about him in verse 4, they worship the dragon who gave authority to the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like the beast, who is able to make war against him? Verse 8, all who dwell on the earth will worship him, whose names have not been written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Here is a beast power, and there are people on earth through ignorance, through not having been called yet, or with knowledge, who have allied themselves and aligned themselves with this beast power, Satan the devil. Some knowingly, some unknowingly, some deceived, but their names are not yet, they're not written in the book of life, as are the names of the people of God, who are not aligned with this power. We resist this power. We do all that we can to not be deceived by this power or to yield to the temptation that comes from this power, the Satan, the devil, behind the beast power. Revelation 17, verse 8 says this, Revelation 17, verse 8, more about this power. The beast that you saw was and is not and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not and yet is. Again, we understand the power behind this beast and so much falsehood that fills the earth. We understand the power behind it and the need to resist that power as we go through life. We will give account for our lives, and we want to be sure our lives are not in any way aligned with this power. Someday, all the rest of mankind will be given that opportunity to no longer be deceived and to no longer be aligned with that power. And we'll have the opportunity to have their names written in the book of life as well. And that's why we pray, thy kingdom come. That's why we look forward to the fulfillment of the meaning of the last great day, when other names can also be written in the book of life. Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. And beginning here in verse 11. Speaking about Christ and Christ's work and our relationship to God through Christ's sacrifice. And it says in verse 11, in him you were also circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, by putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Handwriting of requirements, some say handwriting of ordinances, literally a note of debt or a bond of indebtedness, a note of guilt. As you know, that was when prisoners were imprisoned in Rome or crucified, for example, the bond of debt, what their guilt was posted. It was put in writing. And if they were imprisoned, that was posted outside their prison cell. And when they had fulfilled the term and fulfill the requirements of the prison term, that bond of indebtedness was wrapped up and rolled up and given to them. It no longer applied to them. It no longer held any power over them. And so we're given that picture of this note of debt that we incurred by sinning and that was recorded, that bond of figuratively was recorded, has been blotted out. It was taken note of by God, but now it's been forgiven. And it no longer applies. It no longer has any hold over us. What do the following verses tell us about God? About the God that we serve? Hebrews 8, verse 10, 11, and 12. Hebrews 8 and verse 10. For this is the covenant I will make with the house of Israel after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws in their mind and write them on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. None of them shall teach his neighbor, and none of his brothers, saying, Know the Lord, for all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. God takes note of them, but based on our repentance and God's forgiveness, he takes note of them no more. He remembers them no more. It's no longer part of what's been writing, in a sense, about us. Psalm 103. Again, what do these verses tell us about the nature of God? Psalm 103, beginning in verse 8. Psalm 103, verse 8, states right from the start in this verse, the Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. He will not always strive with us, nor will he keep his anger forever. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, how far is that? How do you put that in miles or kilometers? How far is the east from the west? As far as the east is from the west, so far as he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. For he knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. God knows us. He knows our strengths, our weaknesses. And he's willing to put away, as far as the east is from the west, our sins from us. No longer remember. Just as those books were destroyed in that ancient library, any record of our sins, God has forgotten those things. Jeremiah 31. And verse 34, Jeremiah 31 and verse 34, we find this statement, and it's kind of a repeat of what we read in Isaiah, No more shall every man teach his neighbor and every man his brother, saying, Know the Lord, for they all shall know me, from the least of them to the greatest of them, says the Lord, for I will forgive their iniquity, and their sin I will remember no more. Do we believe God? He says he doesn't even remember those things. That's the loving God that we serve. And sometimes I get to thinking about myself, if God says he doesn't remember those things, if we have repented and God has forgiven us, God says he doesn't remember those things. And yet sometimes we in our minds play them over and over again. Sometimes we get almost paralyzed spiritually with guilt. God doesn't remember. God has forgiven and forgotten. And we can do the same. We may not forget, but we can be assured that God has forgiven us when we repent of our sins and truly seek to change. And our names remain in the book of life. Likewise, why should we constantly, if we do, if we ever have, continue to recall the mistakes and sins against us of somebody else? Or things that we think they have sinned against us. That can only lead to bitterness. And then we have to be careful about that. God has, if they've repented, God has forgiven them. And that's up to God to make that decision. We find in these statements that God is a loving God who, he says, I will remember their sin no more. And that really is a comforting statement as far as what God takes note of, what he records, what he retains and what he forgets and puts aside and completely puts away. There's a great deal of comfort and encouragement, I think, in those things. How do we keep our names written in the book of life? What do we do to keep our names written in the book of life? Again, there is some encouragement directly from God in Revelation 3. And you could answer that question, I think, in a number of ways, and I think all of us would have an answer and could come up with an answer that describes well how and what we need to do to keep our names written in the book of life. But I think there's a good summary back here in Revelation 3 again. To the angel of the church in Sardis, here is a message to the Sardis church, congregation in John's day, a message to an era that was struggling to hold on to the truth as well, and a message to each of us individually from a concerned and loving God. And he reminds us in this way. He says, to the angel of the church in Sardis, write, these things says he who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars, I know your works, that you have a name, that you are alive, but you are dead. And so God exhorts us, be watchful and strengthen the things which remain. You are ready to die, for I have not found your works perfect before God, who among us is perfect. But God says, if you remain watchful first, we watch the condition of our spiritual eyes. We do watch world events. We watch out for one another to encourage one another. But be watchful, God says. Secondly, he says, strengthen the things which remain. Continue to strengthen our spiritual lives. None of us are perfect before God, but we can grow and grow and grow and continue to grow in strength. Verse 3, remember, therefore, how you have received and heard. He says, remember how and why you were called. Remember what it was like before you were called, for those who came out of the world, called into God's church. Remember how and why and the importance of our calling. Reflect and think about those things and treasure that calling. We're to remember that and stay focused on that. Hold fast and repent. Hold fast to the truth and be willing to repent when we sin. Hold fast to the truth and be willing to repent when we sin. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know what hour I will come upon you. You have a few names, even in Sardis, who have not defiled their garments, and they shall walk with me in white, for they are worthy. He who overcomes shall be clothed in white garments, and I will not blot out his name from the book of life. But I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. Verse 6, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And this is what we want. This is a message not just to that congregation, not just to an era of God's church in history, but also a message to each of us personally. And in this, God says, watch, continue to strengthen, remember, hold fast, repent when we need to, and our names will remain in the book of life. Let's conclude in Revelation chapter 21. Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 1, it takes us down to the fulfillment of what we find in Scripture of this aspect of God's plan, what God has in mind once the entire family is part of the Spirit family of God. We don't know exactly what God has in mind beyond that, but notice where it takes us. Revelation 21. Beginning in verse 1, now I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle or dwelling place of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. What a wonderful time. What a wonderful blessing. Verse 22. Let's pick up in verse 22. But I saw no temple in it, in this New Jerusalem, in this city, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are its temple, Jesus Christ and God the Father. The city had no need of the sun or of the moon to shine in it, for the glory of God illuminated it. The Lamb is light. And the nations of those who are saved shall walk in its light, and the kings of the earth bring their glory and honor into it. Its gates shall not be shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. They shall bring the glory and the honor of the nations into it. But there shall by no means enter in anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. That last statement, what a wonderful time. Nothing that defiles as we see today. Nothing that causes an abomination or a lie, but only the family of God. Only those who are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. And so God promises, if we continue to be overcomers, overcoming our own human nature, overcoming and resisting Satan and his temptations, overcoming the world and all that it has to offer that would lead us away from God, if we overcome those things, God promises that our names will be written in and will remain in the Book of Life. And we will be among those presented to God the Father by Jesus Christ at the conclusion of this stage of God's plan. And what a wonderful blessing that will be. So it's up to us, brethren, to stay focused on God's plan, God's purpose, and to find encouragement and understanding in the fact that we have a loving, caring God who really does want the best for us and will help us in every way that he can. As long as we fear him, respect him, and are yielded to him, we can look forward to the day when our names will be among those permanently written in the Book of Life and presented to God the Father.